Anna from Rwanda, and he is the lead pastor, founding pastor of the Church of the Brethren in Rwanda. So I will have you say hello to everyone.
Receive greetings from the brothers and sisters from Rwanda, Central Africa. Morning.
And I have a few pictures that we will show you here of some of the churches in Rwanda. And when we say Great Lakes, it's referring to a region of a series of lakes in what's the Great Rift Valley. And there's Lake Victoria, Lake Edward, Lake Albert, Lake Kivu, Lake Tanganyika. And the churches are actually in four different countries, in Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, and Congo. And it's kind of a string of churches along through this region here. And the first picture here is of the Church of the Brethren in the village of Gasiza. And you can see the beautiful cabbages there. I tell them that their soil is so rich, it should be in the bank. It's a volcanic soil.
Yes.
And so along with this, of course, you're familiar with the fact that there's been a volcano erupting. Now, you say the name of it. The name of the volcano.
Nyiragongo.
Yeah, thank you. And this is only about 10 miles from where Etienne lives in Rwanda. It's right on the border between Congo and Rwanda. And the city of Goma is very close to that also, with like 2 million people. Gisenyi is not quite as large of a city as that. But it's just a lot of people at risk here, and not only with the volcano, but also with the with the earthquakes going along with it. The next picture is of the Mudende Church of the Brethren, and you all had a part in the building of this church. You remember a few years ago we had a project called Pillars of the Church.
Yes.
Because the government required them to build it with steel posts and trusses and all that sort of thing. And this is the finished product, I guess we will say. Beautiful picture there. I intentionally took it with cows in the picture. and I'm sure you're thinking, Richard, they're Holsteins. And they do use a lot of European breeding in their cattle. Jersey and Brown Swiss and Holstein. And that's helped their milk production significantly. Although most people only have maybe one or two cows. And the milk is typically hauled in cans on bicycles. Well, the next church here is the Gisenyi Church of the Brethren. And this is, I guess you'd say, the home church where Etienne lives. And this building has some structural damage here over this past week because of the earthquake. And Etienne told them, don't meet in the church today. But they're about 6 hours ahead of us. So Etienne showed me a video from this morning from the worship service in the church. they listen to their pastor just about as well as we do here. But they were obviously very joyfully worshiping. They were dancing around and singing, and it was really a great thing to see. And the next picture here is inside the church building. And you know, they don't have a lot in terms of materialism of things and stuff, but they can be very creative and very decorative, and they just hang some fabric around here and there and make it look really, really pretty. And this is the children's choir singing.
Yes.
In the church here. And the next picture is kind of a map, or a satellite photo, and you can see Lake Kivu there in the lower corner, and there is the city of Goma. And then it has Mount, say the name of the volcano.
Nyiragongo.
Yeah, yes. Thank you. And, you know, it's not that far away. Most of the flow was away from the city, but there was still a lot of people involved. And just with Lake Kivu there and then the earthquakes that are associated with the seismic activity that's happening. And I was explaining in Sunday school to the class there about how there is a pocket of methane gas at the bottom of the lake.
Yeah.
It's a very deep lake, and the water holds the methane gas down. Well, with all this earthquake activity, there's some concern that it might burp and come up. And, of course, the methane gas would be very devastating to human life. So also, then you see in the upper left corner there, the kind of the larger map of Africa, and you can see that Congo and Rwanda is in the kind of Central Africa area there. Okay, then the next photo is one of the, it's just of the volcano erupting. When I was in Rwanda February a year ago, we could look over from Etienne's home and we could see the volcano glowing at night. I mean, it was obviously very active at that time. And the next picture, I think, is just another kind of a volcano shot. Yeah, it shows the glow in the sky. And is there any more pictures of that, Jonah? Yeah, okay, this is some of the earthquake activity. Well, the picture on the top right, that shows the lava flow. And one of the interesting little tidbits with that is they can be very creative with what they have. They were roasting sweet potatoes in the lava beds. But you can see the other two pictures there of the couple hotels, and this is in Rwanda, yeah, in Gisenyi, where these earthquake pictures are from. Yeah. Okay, well, is there anything else you want to say to the folks here other than to say thank you for your support?
Thank you for the support. We received the support. We have genocide in 1994. So in that time, all materials, trees, animals destroyed because all the people ran away in Congo. Almost like 2 million lands in Congo, as ran in Tanzania, as went in Uganda. So the country left without many people. The rest of the people destroy everything. Mm. So, many people died. Even in our church, we have women, widows, and orphans. Some, like my church, no pastor got salary. So we have a few offering. So that few offering we have, we paid electricity, water for the church, or some of evangelists who have no house, we paid for rent for them. So we pray, we continue to pray to get the pastors, because some young pastor, they rejected the church. They said there is no offering, there is no salary, so they join the other churches who have the salary. So pray for us. I have one church in Humure. So one pastor left because of no salary. Another sister, they called me. He wanted to left the church also. So pray for me. We continue to pray for our church is still growing, although we have challenges. But our church started to grow. We started as 20 members. Now we have 420 members, believers, in 4 churches. So we have another churches started soon in Musanze, and they have 8 members in that church, but they rent. They use 2 churches. One church is another church, is not our church. They start the morning, so our church go afternoon for 3 hours only. So continue to pray. We praise God for that I'm here. I see Pastor Mark. It's Pastor Mark?
Mark,
yes. Pastor Mark. I see the believers who helped our church, Mudende. Thank you very much for your support. We really appreciate it. We praise God for your church and continue to bless. I pray that our God can continue to touch to you and bless to you so much. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Etienne. Yeah, I don't know if you could understand everything that he said, but among the challenges that they have is the fact that they don't give their pastors salaries, and there's some of the younger ones in particular are kind of chafing and that and having some difficulty because of that, just because of the finances and so forth, of trying to live their own lives and take care of their families. Etienne has 6 children of him and his wife, and they have also have 3 children that they've adopted. Because of the genocide and a lot of people that were killed, a lot of parents have died, and just because of disease and everything else, there's a lot of orphans. And the country has no orphanages. The government doesn't allow orphanages. They say, we have enough families to take care of these children. Which is kind of an interesting philosophy, and I don't know if I 100% agree with it, but it does sound kind of cool. But anyway, Etienne and his wife had taken in 3 of these orphans and are caring for them. So I am grateful for the friendship that I have been able to have over the past several years with Etienne and the visits we've made back and forth. Etienne's 2 oldest children are in their teens, or excuse me, his 2 youngest children, as 2 boys, and they have just graduated on Thursday from the Global Vision Christian School, which is in Scotland, PA, at the old Scotland school. And he also has 2 grandchildren attending there. His youngest sons and his oldest grandchildren are like the same age. And so the one grandson graduated, and the granddaughter, she's got a couple more years to go yet. So that's why he is in the country here. He came in over for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the freedoms that we do have. As we think about the difficulties and the challenges that we face here in our country, as we see so many things changing around us culturally and politically and what that all might mean, but we also see, Lord, how the challenges in other parts of the world are also significant. And not to downplay any one person's or uplift any one person's more over another, but simply to say, Lord, we realize that living the Christian life in the world has never been an easy task, as you call us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that, Lord, we might indeed find what is that perfect and acceptable will that you have for our lives. So we pray, Father, today that as we understand the role of sacrifice in Christ and in our lives and what that might mean for us to serve you as soldiers in the kingdom of God, Father, I pray that we would be faithful. Praying together as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I do want to say something about baccalaureate. I'm not sure how many years ago this was, that I probably there were some good reasons why they chose you to be the baccalaureate speaker because of your role in the school and in the lives of these children. I was told by Donald Bard many years ago that I was going to speak at the baccalaureate service. I said, oh, okay. And he says, this is not a privilege or an honor. It is simply your turn. And if you know Donald Bard, that sounds like something he would say. The crazy thing about baccalaureate is, you know, I could preach at one, but I can't spell it. Well, you know, as this is Memorial Day weekend, and the scriptures kind of occasionally coincide with different things. For instance, 2 weeks ago, it was a few days after Ascension Day, which was Thursday. And I was preaching at Amaranth, so I preached from Acts chapter 1 about the ascension of Christ. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and I was preaching at Broadfording, so I preached about Pentecost. And so today I'm not going to preach about Ascension Day and Pentecost, but there is some tie-in here of the scriptures in terms of Memorial Day and how that relates to kind of a parallel between a soldier serving in the military and a Christian and a Christian's walk. I mean, I'm not here to uplift the military. I'm not an army recruit or anything like that. But there's definitely some parallels here in terms of what it means for us to be followers of Christ. And the first thing is that a soldier is a man under authority. A soldier who's out running around just doing his own thing is a really scary thing. And I've seen some evidence of this at times, not so much within our own country, although it does happen occasionally, where there is a soldier here who just kind of decides that he's going to use his gun and his weapons to do whatever he wants to do, and it's really tragic. But, you know, sometimes you take some of these guys out in the bush in Africa or, you know, in Asia or someplace like that. Some of these, you know, FARC rebels down in Colombia and South America, they're pretty scary dudes, if you ask me. But there's a lot of people in the world today that are doing their own thing. A lot of Christians who would say that they're doing their own thing, and they might even mean that in a fairly positive way. I mean, just because somebody says, you know, let's do it, I'm not putting them in the category of that's a Christian philosophy. But there are a lot of people that really are just simply doing their own thing as a Christian and not really following Christ. And just because somebody's not in the church, I'm not, you know, casting them out of the kingdom of God because they don't go to church or not in the church. But there's a lot to be said for being in the church. And when you're out there by yourself, doing your own thing, quote, worshiping on your own, if you're actually really doing that at all, you're kind of developing a very personal theology that probably doesn't accurately reflect true biblical Christianity. I really believe that people simply being their own Christian without the church don't really get it. And when we are together, and even though you might not always agree with everything Max says, you can talk to him about it. And we can work through some of these things that we're trying to understand the Bible, the Word of God, and what it means to follow Christ, but we can do that together. You know, the Army is a little different than the church, because in the Army, if you went up to the general or the captain and you started arguing with him, you'd probably end up in the brig. But, you know, with Mac, you do have he doesn't throw you in the dungeon or the baptistry or whatever. But you see what I'm saying here. There's this community of believers together, and so we have to be under authority. Not simply saying that there's a higher authority, because a lot of people say, well, you know, I follow a higher authority. Well, yeah, you do, but it doesn't mean you're really following. And so we have to be under authority. And so when we are under authority, it means that not only God is in authority over us, but we're also in this authority-ship together as brothers and sisters, as believers together in the church. You know, in Matthew 8, there's the story there where Jesus is asked to heal this guy's servant. It starts in verse 5, where there was this centurion. He wasn't even a Jew. But he came to Jesus saying, you got to come home and you got to heal my servant, because he's in bad shape. The New King James says he's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and heal him. And this guy says, you don't have to. And he says, you just speak the word and it'll happen. And Jesus is in amazement. I mean, I don't know. Jesus knew what the guy was going to say before he said it. But, you know, he expresses a certain amount of enthusiasm about this guy's response, because he says, you get it. You understand this whole thing about authority. And, you know, we have God the Father, and here I am as the Son, and I am able to speak, and this is going to happen. And, you know, here is this Gentile who understands it, who understands this whole concept of authority. And that's where we are at here within this whole realm, that we have to understand the authority. You know, the pastor does have authority in the church, but there's a mutuality even within that whole frame of reference there as we work together as God's people. There was a song that we sang when I was growing up. It was number 211 in the Christian Service Songs hymn book. And we always used the red Brethren hymnal and this brown Christian Service Songs book there at the Parker Ford Church of the Brethren. They had them there on the pew side by side. We usually sang out of the brown one in Sunday school. And one of my favorites was number 211 as a volunteer. And do you know that song, Rhonda? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is the captain, we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Anybody remember that song? Dolores does, yeah, well. It's a really rousing song. I love to sing it. It's just kind of one of those kind of songs that makes you want to get up and march around the church. And it's this whole idea that Jesus is our captain. So we are under his authority. You know, he is the one who has the ultimate say. So Jesus is the one that we are under the authority of. And that's what he is talking about here in Acts 1, verse 4 through 8, when he talks about, you guys are going to be baptized. You know, John did this thing with the water, but you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this is going to bring power upon you. This is going to bring authority to you, but it's authority that is under me because I'm the one who is giving you that power. I'm the one who's giving you that authority. And authority, we would say, it was equal to power here. Because it's in verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But secondly here, that as a man under authority, as we are under authority, we will then be soldiers who are given marching orders. See, this is an important part of this whole thing here, is that a soldier has to receive his marching orders. He has to report for duty. I mean, that's maybe kind of a no-brainer, but that's what soldiers have to do. But he also has to be able to hear and obey the orders. This is where the preaching, the teaching, you know, the work of the church here in nurturing is really important for us, that we have to hear the teaching, we have to follow the teaching, because this is the orders that we're to obey. Now, sometimes, and probably usually for the soldier, the orders are pretty specific. The soldier is told, you will march here, or you will go here. And as Christians, God sometimes is very specific in terms of what the Scripture is telling us to go somewhere, to do something, to share the gospel. But we don't always know too far out ahead where we're going to go with it. And see, this is an important part of the comparison, because the soldier, the foot soldier, he's not told a whole lot ahead of time. He's told where to go next, but he's just to go there and then wait until he gets the next order or the next order. So it's one step at a time, sort of like Psalm 119, 105, where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I can see maybe what's right out here in front of me, but I can't necessarily see very far down the road. And so for us as believers following Christ, we're not necessarily seeing a whole lot way down the road. But we're taking this one step at a time. Like Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, that, you know, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And the Living Bible says that just take one day at a time. And that's how we take this walk of following Christ, is with one day at a time. That we're not necessarily seeing very far ahead, depending on your rank, maybe, if you're in the army. But for most of us as the everyday foot soldiers, the ones that are down in the foxholes, we're not seeing very far out ahead. So, the Christian soldiers' marching orders are in Acts 1:8. That we're to take the gospel to the world. It says, in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And I want to point out here that the construction of the Greek here is such that it is not saying that you start in Jerusalem, and then go here, and then go here, and then go here. It's concurrent, meaning that it all happens at once. So we're taking the gospel everywhere. We're not necessarily, we always say, well, we got to start at home. Well, you do, maybe. But it's saying this is all the same time that we want to take the gospel to all the world. We're not going to get every last person in Fulton County saved. Try as we might. As much as we would want that to happen, we know that's not going to happen. The gospel is here. So we need to be not just in Pennsylvania, not just in the rest of the U.S., but it needs to be going out into all the world. Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that same thing there, that we're to take the gospel to all the world. He didn't say anything there about Jerusalem and Judea. He just says to go. And what part of go don't we understand? Because all too often, we've just, instead of go, we just sit. And but that's exactly what the Christian is told to do there with the marching orders. And I would point out, too, that along with the marching orders, we're given the armor. We're given the tools that we need. A soldier, you send a soldier out there and all he's got is his bare hands. Well, he's probably not going to be really successful. He's got to have the right tools. You know, he's got to have the clothes on. He's got to have the boots on. He's got to have, you know, a shield. And, you know, he's got to have his gun, whatever. And so that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 there when he talks about having your helmet of salvation. You've got to have your belt of truth. You've got to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All these things are important for the believer. And that's a whole other sermon that I could get into, and I won't today. But you see what I'm saying here is that the soldier has to have the tools, and he has to know how to use the tools. You know, it's one thing. You know, you heard a joke about the guy that went out and bought a chainsaw. Never had a chainsaw before. He said, boy, I can really cut wood now. He comes back, you know, the next day and says, man, I cut with this thing all day, and all I could do was get about halfway through the tree. And the salesman says, well, I don't know what the problem is. So the salesman picks it up, pulls a rope, and starts right up. It runs really good. He says, what's that noise? So the guy didn't even turn it on. He didn't know how to use it. And that's what, as believers, we have to put on the armor of God. We've got to have the tools, and we've got to go out and to use them and to put them to work for the kingdom of God. Well, the third thing here is that a soldier is not assured of coming back. And this is kind of jumping off of the scripture here from Acts 1 and 2. But, you know, if you turn to Hebrews 11... The faith chapter, and there at the end of it, and leading into chapter 12, there is a long list there at the end of chapter 11 of people. Some of them are named, most of them are not. Starting in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And he goes down through all these things. You worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, all kinds of really neat stuff that happened. And then he says, down in verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in goats or sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So therefore, we also, seeing, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We're all too aware of the casualties of war. You know, there's those who never came back. You know, the saying that all gave some, but some gave all. And maybe they came back in a body bag. Maybe there was nothing to send back. Those who did come back with injured bodies. I remember my father talking about when he was growing up, this had been in the 30s, there was a man there in Parker Ford who had got gas during World War I, you know, from the famous nerve gas that the Germans had put out. And he just wasn't right. He said he was a crack shot. He said you could lay a walnut out there on the ice and he could shoot it and keep it moving with a pistol. You know, the guy was sharp in some ways, but he just wasn't there. You know, PTSD and all that kind of stuff. You know, and coming up here in a few days will be the 77th anniversary of the D-Day invasion of Normandy. And I don't know what the numbers are, but it was just an incredible number of people who perished in that offensive. And they knew that going into it, that was going to be the case. There would be those who would not come back. Well, there are lots of missionary stories about people who have never come back or made great sacrifices sharing the gospel. And one of the stories I want to talk about is Stover Culp. Now, Stover Culp grew up in the area where I grew up. His farm that he grew up on was like a mile from where I grew up. So there was some family connection. We're not related, but there was some family connection there. But in 1924, Stover and Albert Helser went to northeast Nigeria. And there's a picture I have here of the tamarind tree where they held their first worship service in April of 1924. So, you know, everybody has a bucket list, right? Well, somewhere pretty close to the top of my bucket list was to visit the tamarind tree where they held their very first worship service for the Church of the Brethren in Africa. And so, and this was in fall of 2017, I was there. And some of the significance of this is not simply the fact that they had their first service there in April of 1924, but 2 months later, within 2 months later, in June of that year, Stover's wife had a baby, and the baby and his wife, Ruth, died there. And just a short walk from this tree, there's a little hill, and there's a cemetery on that hill. And there's all these little graves there it was kind of a mission graveyard. And we're walking through this, and we're seeing all these stones, and it was very moving being there and realizing these are people who gave their lives to bring the gospel to a place that it was Muslim, it was animist, there was no Christianity there in northeast Nigeria, none. And they brought the gospel there, but they gave so much in doing that. And so we're there walking among these graves, and then we were standing there by Ruth Culp's grave, her stone, and somebody in the group, I don't know who it was, I could have kicked them, they said, "Would you pray?" Well, I wanted to, but I couldn't, because it was so emotional at that time to be there at that place. It was just a very moving moment, recognizing that these people had given so much to be there in Garkita, Nigeria, and to bring the gospel to these people. And so that was one thing, and then that was Stover's first wife. Before he left Nigeria in the 1960s, he'd buried his second wife there as well. I mean, that's, again, you know, the sacrifice that we're talking about here. And the next person is Michael Sharp, and this is a little more recent. He was a young Mennonite man who worked for the Mennonite Central Committee, and in March of 2017, he was working in the Democratic Republic of Congo. He had spent a lot of time in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo. Etienne did not know him, But Ron Lubunga, who was our founding and lead pastor in Congo, was acquainted with him. And Michael had worked among these people for a number of years. Obviously, he's not an old guy. I think he might have been in his 30s when he was killed. But he was working there with some UN people among the some of the warring factions. Within eastern Congo, like Goma, that area, and throughout the region, Bukavu, Uvira, there are at least 100 different rebel groups out there, you know, the soldiers on doing their own thing. We could get back to that idea. But that's what they have there. And so Michael had pretty much given his life there among these people. He wasn't married. He just traveled around trying to bring these people together so that they could not be shooting each other all the time. And he was killed, along with a couple of other people doing that very work. I think the next picture shows him there among some of the people that he was working with. He was in the Kasai region of Congo. He's a little further south of where our churches are. But anyway, in Matthew 28, Jesus said to go. And he didn't say that you will come back. But it isn't just foreign missionaries. You know, serving the Lord close to home has its hazards as well. You think of the first responders. And you know, we said, well, you know, they serve. Well, of course they're serving the Lord. They're helping people who are in very dire straits and some very difficult situations. And I think over this past year with the pandemic, we've seen the risks of that maybe more than we ever had before, because they're right there in the thick of things when people are sick and they're coughing and all of this is happening, and they're getting sick and they're dying from that very thing. I heard an interview on a podcast recently of the doctor in, was it Oregon, where the first COVID case showed up in the U.S., you know, a year and a half ago, and the doctor who first identified it, and he got COVID. He lived through it, but he got sick. And so my point is, you know, here are these people who are dealing with these things, and they're in danger. We think of the New York City Fire Department, you know, going into the Twin Towers there on November 11th of 2001. And we can just go time and time again of those as first responders, you know, whether it's the police, whether it's, you know, firemen, healthcare workers, they put their lives on the line every day in their line of duty. You know, I've heard of pastors being killed, stepping into domestic violence situations. And sometimes the go Jesus commands is the local Jerusalem, but you know it certainly has its hazards as well. Well, finally, don't you like it when the preacher says finally, and then he preaches for another 10 minutes? I won't be that long. But a soldier is given a hero's welcome. And I think this is an important thing for us to realize. It's not so much that we feel that welcome here. You know, when you read that story there from Hebrews 11, there was kind of some horrific stuff happening, and they're saying they didn't receive the promise in the sense that they didn't get the blessing here in this life. That's what he's saying. But they did in the next. And so the hero's welcome might not happen here. There might not be anybody here that really cares. But in heaven, that's another story. And we will receive that hero's welcome. Yeah, you can turn to Revelation 7. But I just want to say that I'm old enough to remember the Vietnam War. I wasn't too old then. But the heroes, the soldiers coming home, didn't always get a really good welcome. A lot of them were treated pretty badly. Unlike, you know, some of like World War II or Korea, or even more recently, you know, when we had the Gulf War and so forth, you know, there seemed to be an encouragement to welcome them home in a positive way. And that's what we need to realize, that when we get to heaven, the earthly welcome that we thought we should have had, or maybe some recognition from somebody that we should have had, That might not have happened, but in heaven, we will get that hero's welcome. Sort of, you know, Johnny comes marching home, hurrah, hurrah. But, you know, Revelation 7. Here, read verses 9 and verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they're singing praise to God. And then on down here, John is asked, well, you know, by the angel, says, "Who are these guys arrayed in white robes?" And I'm paraphrasing here when John says, "I don't have a clue, but you do." And so he said to me, in verse 14, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The joys of heaven that await us. You know, John 14, when Jesus talks about this new home, this new house, this mansion that he's building for us that we will someday see. And in Luke 24, when Jesus is on the cross and the thief there who had previously rejected anything godly or spiritual looks over at Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Yes, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's the joy that awaits us. That's the hope that we have for. There might be some struggles along the way. That's the whole soldier thing here, the parallel that we're trying to draw and wanting to understand that if we are following Christ, if we are serving Christ, if we are truly in his kingdom and serving him as soldiers of the Lord, it's going to get hard at times. Maybe not every day is as bad as another, but you know from your experience that there is times when it's going to get tough. But there is the joy that awaits that we look forward to. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in worship today, as we think of the joy that awaits us, we recognize the sacrifice that others have made so that we can be here today, but above all, the sacrifice that Jesus has made so that we can be here today. That Jesus lived, taught, preached, and then gave his life and died for our sins to be washed away by his blood, and then rose again and ascended back to heaven and has promised that he's coming again. Lord, we just thank you for the joy that awaits because of what Jesus has done. Might we be faithful in our following of you, to know you, to love you, to serve you, even if it means all of the difficulties and the struggles and even death, Lord, that we would be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.